It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. The God Journey.
Well, I hope you're enjoying your Thanksgiving weekend since this is airing toward the end of it.
I bet I'm tripping out on tryptophan.
Do you like that?
I don't know that I do. I like turkey.
I like turkey.
I don't know that I like just feeling full and having to sleep. Something doesn't feel awesome about that.
Yeah, see, I haven't had that in a long time because I just have a better sense of my turkey day. I put that much turkey on my plate and
there
that
you go.
Much, yeah, and then I'm done.
Oh, nice.
I haven't had that bloated, I'm going to, go to the other room.
I know, but there's something in that turkey meat that kind of just slowly puts you in nap land.
It does make you a little tired, I guess. I don't know that I feel that either. I mean, okay. Some people it does, but not necessarily.
Maybe
the
one that we caught was asleep.
Yeah. Anyway, Brad Cummings, my former host on this regularly, now comes in much more often, which I'm enjoying. But Brad's joined me today, so we're glad to have you here at The God Journey. I thought we'd cover this neat little thing. This has kind of hit the airwaves lately. I've seen a lot of reference to it, and it's called The Rise of the Duns.
I know, yeah. You have me intrigued on that.
Yeah, and if you haven't seen anything about it yet, we're going to link some of this stuff on the podcast. But it's many of you know Pew Research did a thing probably over a year ago now about how many people who were religiously affiliated, either Christian or Muslim or Jewish or whatever, how many have moved from religiously affiliated to the nun bracket for religious affiliation?
N-O-N-E.
So they call it the rise of the nuns, the fact that, and really targeting a lot of millennials that are just not finding the same religious affiliation that their parents found. Well, this is this caught my eye this week. It was a thing called The Rise of the Duns. It's a blog. There you go. It was a blog by a guy Tom Schultz at theholysoup.com. And he says this. This is how the column started out. John is every pastor's dream member. He's a lifelong believer, well-studied in the Bible, gives generously, and leads others passionately. But last year, he dropped out of church. He didn't switch to the other church down the road. He dropped out completely. His departure wasn't the result of an ugly encounter with a staff person or another member. It wasn't triggered by a single event. John had come to a long-considered, thoughtful decision. He said, I'm just done. I'm done with church. John is one of a growing multitude of ex-members. They're sometimes called the de-churched. They have not abandoned their faith. They have not joined the also-growing legion of those who, with no religious affiliation, often called the nuns. Rather, John joined the duns. D-O-N-E-S. You're laughing.
Yeah, the de-churched. I mean, I think out of our friendship, I just find that even ridiculous. It's like, I'm sorry, once you become alive in Jesus, how do you de-church yourself?
Yeah, I've talked to him about the term.
I get what they're saying, but yeah. that's where the chuckle is. I'm just sitting there like, okay, kind of curious where they're going to keep talking.
It shows how much we've taken this term church and stuck it just on the Sunday morning or Saturday morning gatherings and buildings. And so if you're not there, you're not church. That really shows the bias.
There's an official thing that would classify as that.
Yeah.
And then there's if you're doing something that doesn't quite fit that, well, I don't know.
But that's the soup people swim in. I mean, it really is. There are people that can't see what you and I do and live as being part of the church. Part of what I want to do in finding church is that whole decision of, do you abandon the term entirely and just go with ecclesia or something else to try and let them have the term for the Sunday morning events? And I'd be okay with that, except when you read scripture and it talks about the church as an endearing reality in God's heart, you know he's not talking about those things specifically.
No.
And he thinks beyond them.
And I think I don't want to abandon it because then it's like then so much of where we do appeal to say, like, look, this is not trafficking in human opinion. Our court of appeal that we can all look at is scripture.
Yeah.
Not just my interpretation of it,
right.
But let's just look at scripture. That's authoritative. It's like I like having a place where there's a court of appeal that says, What does that say? Not just how, what have I been shaped into thinking it says, but let's look at it. What does that say? So I don't think we can abandon the term, but it's like you're just going, no, what they're talking about is the official gathering of the organized, you know, club. And you're just going, yeah, like, well,
he goes on in this, and it helps explain this a little more. He had a Future of the Church conference where sociologist Josh Packard shared some of his groundbreaking research on the Duns. He explains these de-churched people. Now, I talked to Josh. I'll tell you about that conversation. I talked to Josh yesterday, the sociologist behind all this. He explained these de-churched were among the most dedicated and active people in their congregations. To an increasing degree, the church is losing its best. For the church, this phenomenon sets up a growing danger. The very people on whom a church relies for lay leadership, service, and financial support are going away. And the problem is compounded by the fact that younger people in the next generation, the millennials, are not lining up to refill the emptying pews. Among the reasons, after sitting through countless sermons and Bible studies, they feel they've heard it all. One of Packard's interviewees said, "I am tired of being lectured to. I'm just done with having some guy tell me what to do. The Duns are fatigued with the Sunday morning routine of plot, pray, and play, pay." I blew that line. "The Duns are fatigued with the Sunday routine of plop, pray, and pay. They want to play. They want to participate. And they feel spurned at every turn. Will the Duns return? Not likely, says the research. They're done." Packard says it would be more fruitful if churches would focus on not losing these people in the first place. Preventing an exodus is far easier than attempting to convince refugees to return.
They're not even done.
They're done with it. That's what he means. Yeah,
I just even get frustrated. It's like having a great basketball player sitting on the bench. If he knows he's never going to play, he's not so excited just to have splinters in his backside.
For sure.
Okay. Christianity was
unless you pay him enough.
No. People that love the sport, love the game, love to play.
There you go.
Christianity was never meant to be a spectator sport. And we have, in the way in which we gather, we have turned it into such.
Yep.
But it was never like that. I mean, if you actually, those people that read their Bible, I guarantee you, you cannot point to an audience.
No. Nowhere.
So I'm like, okay, if they actually get alive and go like, yeah, let's do this stuff. And you never really release them to do that stuff. When do we do that stuff? Only on Sunday at the service or midweek maybe.
Or we have a lot of ministries, but it's not the same. I'm fitting into what someone else is telling me I should do for God. Instead of growing into that place of where God's asked me to be in the world and to love and give my life away. And that's very different than, well, we at this church, we have these five ministries that we want you to be a part of.
Well, it's a double overlay. It's like, as opposed to just simply validating them in their life as they're loving God and emanating that to the world around them, we have to validate it by, you need to come here, you need to be committed to this, you need to be serving in that. And it's like, I think so much of that is needless duplication.
Yeah. And one of the things that there, as the column here starts turning to, which I thought was interesting, we gotta work with ones we have. Those are not coming back.
So the point of this is get over it. They're gone.
Yeah.
Let's keep doing the same thing.
No. He goes on to, we need a different conversation with the people we still have. And this conversation, according to Tom, actually, they're being asked some questions now and encouraging existing congregation. If you don't want to lose these more dedicated, passionate people, and it's not we got to build a better mousetrap. It actually is we need to have a better conversation. And what I've liked about this whole thing, this column I'm reading to you that we'll link to and my conversation with Josh Packard, is this is not the Duns or these horrible people who've left and, you know, they need to get back under a covering somewhere. It's, man, these people have taken off on journeys that they love. And there's a real affirmation for those that are doing that, which I think is fabulous.
Maybe they've launched.
But then the other part of it, and this is what part of it could be, but what Packard's concerned about a little bit is, but where there's a lot of people that just need a place to sit on Sunday morning. That is their journey. If these people aren't there among them, and we don't have that anymore, when what is the church going to look like? To which I'm thinking, it looked great. To which he's thinking, Because I've seen the church outside the walls. I've seen the way people live and love each other. I've seen enough of that wildness of God's wildflower strewn across the meadow that I'm thrilled to see it go that way. I don't know. I think the people when I was pastoring that just need a place to park their guilt for 90 minutes on Sunday morning, I'm not sure it was worth all the time, money, and effort to provide the thing that comforted them when it actually, in the long run, kept them from going on a better journey. They just had a place to park their guilt, feel good about themselves.
If we're going to do the shame management thing, then you need to have a regular service in which we kind of do our cleansing thing and, you know, do your appeasement thing. And
for many people, that's why they go to church on a Sunday.
I get that. And it's like, I'm empty, need to be filled. It's like a gas station. It's like, you know, it's like, but if Jesus isn't in the shame removal business, one of the things I recognize even out of our own kids, because, I mean, our kids, Jared and Jonathan as little toddlers, knew the institution. But shortly after that, it's like none. Okay? We were the duns. Jared had enough going on in his own dialogue with God that he just continued that. Jonathan didn't. So the lack of structure, the lack of nurturing and educating that, left him a little bit discombobulated. And I don't think that served him that well. And it wasn't, you need services, but it's, you need functionality. If you don't have the communication and the confidence in that, if that's not real, then living outside of the structure is challenging. But if you have that, I don't know that the structure is all that necessary.
Yeah, or would there have been another way for a Jonathan to have connected with a better journey?
Yeah.
And equipping that would have gone on beyond it.
We sought to nurture that.
Right.
But I've sat back and I've gone like, gosh, this isn't about going to church, not going to church. This is about finding those life-giving things that allow this to become into real relationship. Whatever fosters that is what equips someone to not need the structure like training wheels. If you know how to ride your bike,
right,
do you really want to get cooler, neater sets of training wheels? I mean, do they upgrade the training wheels?
Right.
And I'm just going like, that's kind of what church is. We've got this new program, new training wheels, got to be here, got to rely on this, as opposed to just ride your bike. And you're just like, but if you know how to ride your bike, you're like, that's not that exciting. That doesn't do much for me.
And I think there are ways to do the equipping without having to build the institution around it to make that the place
to happen.
Yeah,
because I do think they go across purposes.
But if you're going to need, if you're going to learn to ride a bike, training wheels are going to be helpful for a season. So how do we who are more mature, who have been on this journey a while, who've learned to navigate it without all that, how do we actually create the opportunities where we can help people get it without creating permanent institutions that become the problem?
If it behaves like a family, if your 35-year-old kid hasn't ever found his own sense and he's still your little child in your house, I think we would all kind of look like, maybe something's not so awesome there.
Yeah.
But once they have sort of launched and they're standing on their own, you don't cease to be family. You don't cease to relate just because they're not regularly sleeping in that bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
And I sort of feel like if we taught people with the sense of saying, hey, this is a short season. We're learning to ride our bike. We're going to start with some training wheels because that will help give you some. But if we teach it as though this is, we're going to have training wheels forever.
It's the permanence of structure that's the problem. It's not the problem of going to college. It's the fact that you never left college.
Yeah.
You're 60 years old and you're still taking
speech
101 because you just, that's the environment you want to be in. Instead of, let's equip people. And I think equipping opportunities, that's a year or two. Let's help you get this journey. Then get on with it. You don't need to keep sitting here every week observing a service. But the questions they wanted to ask, go back to this thing, it's a good set of questions. He says, take your long-term people and ask them, why are you part of this fellowship? What keeps you here? Have you ever contemplated stepping away? Why or why not? How would you describe your relationship with God right now? How has your relationship with God changed over the past few years? What effect, if any, has our fellowship had on your relationship with God? And what would others need? And what would need to change here to help you grow more toward Jesus' call to love God and love others? Those are a pretty good set of questions. I still think they're going to come up with institutional answers because I think that's part of the problem.
There's still the language of ownership. I mean, like when they use the word, you lost them. Well, they weren't yours.
No, I hear you. Yeah.
It's something it's like, really, it was a red letter thing. You're not supposed to call yourself leaders. We have one shepherd. You're not called fathers. And I kind of like, we just speed bump right over those. Disregard them,
yeah.
Don't draw them to the implications, and then we erect structures that basically reinforce the exact opposite.
Yeah.
And I'm just going, there's something fundamentally wrong with that.
Well, in my conversation with Josh Packard, who's the guy that did this study, he's the assistant professor of sociology at the University of North Carolina, I sent him an email just to say, hey, appreciated some of your research, would love to know more about it, blah, blah, blah. He actually called me, so we got into a conversation a bit. And in talking about this research that he's done, which I find, he started by doing some research into the emerging church, and it called it Religion Outside the Margins. And then he got into this research about all these people who left aren't looking for a different thing. They're looking to live without the thing, and yet their life and journey was more passionate. He said, well, then we started to do a research into that. He really expected that the research would show that the Duns, using that term, what he calls the de-church. And I explained to him the problem with that term. The problem with de-churched is you're giving the term to one expression of the church and you're not recognizing how the church takes expression. He goes, oh my gosh, I've never even thought of that. So we had a wonderful time talking about that. But he said they thought it would be generational, that it would be either young millennials giving up on it or the old coots that have been around forever. And he said there was no generational component. People of every age were finally just saying, I'm done. I'm done with church as usual. And I want to find a better way to live out my walk with God. And I love that. He said they thought it would be specific to certain religious groups. Like it might be more Catholic or more Protestant or more Lutheran or more mainline or more conservative. Or he said there was no specific religious component. It's kind of across the board that these Duns are finally moving away from things. He said he thought it would be the result of pastors behaving badly. So it'd be coming from places where the pastor had an affair, took money, did those kinds of things. That was not a common line in the thing. Sometimes people weren't hurt, upset at all. They just felt like, I'm done. I've been sitting in that thing for 30 years or 20 or 10, mm-hmm. and I'm just done. And the other thing, they thought it would be the organizational failure, some kind of church split, whatever. No component. I mean, those are in some of the stories, but sure. Not in enough stories to say that's causing the trend. So he said this is a pretty broad reality going on across ages, across religious types, across various organizations. People are just saying, I'm done. And there's always frustration with that. Something frustrated them, and it may just be the repetition and the boredom, but they decided that they could live without this. And still embrace God and grow in Him.
Well, if you have
amazing.
A vital relationship with Jesus that is, it's like a direct connect. It's not an indirect through a something.
Yep.
Then it's pretty hard to go, and why am I here? If it's not for relationship and the enjoyment of that community and friendship, if it's not because, you know what, there is real life here, and we get a sense of corporate community and direction, and we're tasking in things that produce life together. If it isn't those things, and you do have a direct relationship, you do end up going like, and? So? You don't need failure to go, and what is this? Because if it doesn't, if it just has the assumed perpetuity, see you next week.
Yeah.
And it isn't a thriving relationship that says, hey, we're gonna structure ourselves. I know we got lives everywhere, but the family's gonna get together and have family time on this day. I don't think people would be done with that. I don't think that's what's going on most of the time. Most of the time you got a good and well-intentioned guy who's kind of running not recognizing that he's running a business. He needs customers.
Yeah.
He needs something to make this thing happen. And you're just going like, that's what I think people are done with. That has nothing to do with church.
No, it doesn't. And it warps the environment that keeps the conversation doing what you said, alive, thriving, growing relationship with God and with people and sharing friendships. And somehow it begins to get in the way of all that.
Yeah.
Part of it. I think the other part, couldn't it be that they graduated?
Yeah.
They just got done.
They've launched.
They haven't heard anything new from the pulpit in forever.
Just going to live it.
They're finding it more exciting. That's when people say, Wayne, why don't you go somewhere? And I was with a Lutheran pastor last night with a Presbyterian guy here in town. I've got some neat relationships going on. And part of it is, why wouldn't you want to be there on a Sunday morning? And I just say, you know, I've got 100 better things to do on a Sunday morning. I do go to those things sometimes. And I sit there and going, I've got better things to do. It's not relationally engaging enough. I don't feel like I'm getting something that's growing my relationship with God. I don't think I'm getting to touch people in a way I really want to touch people. So,
no, they're inert environments most of the time. It really is a lecture, and there's only a couple of people functioning.
Right. And if our institutions are kind of like training wheels or kindergarten, don't you want the 8-year-old in kindergarten going, it's gotta
when
be
do we
something.
Ride our bikes?
When do we do? How long are we going to do this? I want to learn to read. I want to learn to, and I think that's a big part of what's going on. And one of the questions he thought was great to people who just were frustrated that people are leaving, some of the frustrated pastor types, he asked them this question, but that was great. How many steps or how much pain do people have to go through before it's okay to leave?
Ooh,
that's a great question. How much pain? Because the bias is it's always wrong to leave. You're being independent. You're being rebellious. You're being unsubmitted. It's always wrong to leave. And I don't mean not my group. You may leave my group and go to another group, which is cool. But when you leave the whole thing now, somebody said, how much pain do people have to go through before it's okay to step away?
Every single part of your body is connected in some way, shape, or form to the life-giving head.
Yeah.
Okay? My finger is stretching out here. Has it left? No! But it's not located in the same spot. It's not doing the same thing as everyone else. It's like the language of family, the reality of body.
Yeah.
If we just simply read the book and looked at it through that lens, because it doesn't talk about organizations and structure. I mean, I would just defy anyone to go, give me the New Testament structure. I don't think you're going to find it. You're going to find relationship. You're going to find body. You're going to find family.
Well, the fact that we have 20,000 different structures we use today, all claiming scriptures backs it. Yeah, kind of proves no, there is no structure.
There's not a structure. There is a dynamic of relationship. And if the Holy Spirit is in the glue of that, so be it.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I don't need to go and say, well, if you're just sitting there in a rusty, dusty place a Sunday, if that's life-giving for you, why do I want to upset that apple cart? If that's giving you life, that's awesome.
Yeah.
That may be exactly where you're supposed to be. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing inherently right with it unless that's where God wants you.
Yeah.
And it's like wrong question to go like in, out, loose. I mean, it's...
So one of the questions is, how much suffering do people have to go through so it's okay to leave? And the other thing we were talking about is most of the people who are the duns, I said, how much have they done to try to stay there? How much have they been in leadership, talked about reformation, tried to get something to change, tried to be a voice for an alternative way of doing things, and they got crowded out? And he on the phone, he goes, you know what? That's something we haven't tabulated out of the interviews, but he said it's probably in every interview I've done. These are not people who left easily.
No.
And which I didn't. I know you didn't.
No.
There's a way to make this work.
I don't think I would have just up and left.
And you'll love this. He had one of the people say to him, well, what kind of thing do we create where these duns don't feel like they have to leave it? And his answer was, which I loved it. He said, I looked at him and he said, you know what? You and I probably can't even think outside the systems we know. And if we try to create another one, we'll be left with the same thing. Maybe the church is something wilder than the systems we can come up with.
That's what he said?
I love that. So I told him, I'll send you a copy of my book. I don't care if you're, I don't know if you're interested. He said, I'd be very interested. So I sent him a copy of Finding Church. I don't know, but I think that argues to that. It, you know, we keep trying to take this life of the new creation and compress it in an old creation system. And how is it not going to blow up? How is it not going to either lull people to sleep? But like you said, and we got into this conversation with Josh as well, or Dr. Packard. I don't know what he wants to be called. And he said, actually come on the podcast someday, because I would really love to. He's got a book he's working on. When that book comes out, he said he'd be happy to come talk to us about it. But Ed, he's dealing with terminology and all that kind of thing. But one of the things we got into is the reason we have the systems we do is mostly motivated by the business model.
Yep.
It's how do we generate the funds to keep people employed that moves down this direction of a high entertainment value Sunday event, bigger buildings, more people on staff. It really, and how do we even risk letting the body of Christ be more wild because we don't know how to manage the funds and where would the funds and resources go? Who would have a job? You get into the business model, which underlies most of the way we do church the way we've done church.
It warps everything because, you're not free to serve Jesus.
Yeah.
You're going to have to serve the institution. I mean, it's like the Little Shop of Horrors, and your flower has grown, and it's, feed me. I mean, that's what the church has become as an institution. It's like, pretty sure nobody thought that's what was going to happen.
No.
None of the people that I went to a seminary with came out and said, I can't wait to just have my mega church and make much of money. I mean, I didn't meet any of those people.
Yeah.
I don't attribute any of that motivation to them. I go like, gosh, this thing kind of warps people because, you know, I was talking to, you know, some of the folks at Fuller. I said, do you ever equip the pastors for the realization that they are going to have to run a business? Have you ever equipped them to be aware that that's what they're saying yes to in the organized structure of a nonprofit 501c3? It's a business. Do you have any of those courses? Would you be horrified if you did? How would you teach them? What would you teach them? Because that's what you're sending them into, and that's what destroys them. They're ill-prepared. They mess up. They don't know what to do. They hide. They run. They feel alone. And they suck at it.
If they're good at loving people, they'll really suck at it. Yes. No, they will.
Yes.
I know some people that just see another pastor. They feel perfectly suited to be the CEO, and I like running this thing, and I like having my fluffed little nest and lots of staff to do the things I don't want to do. There are people like that, but I agree. I think that there are not many of them. But I do think the people have a really heart to help people grow in Jesus, because when you get down to it is a business. And how are you going to keep the kingdom priorities alive in competition with the business priorities?
See, I think
to me that'd be class number one. I do too.
I think they're at odds. And I my conclusion before I got bounced out, I came to the conclusion that this. I mean, I remember you asked me a question at barbecue one day. Well, do you think that it's just that we need more white hats on the deck, or do we think the ship is kind of in the wrong direction?
It's a bit flawed.
And I sat there going like. My instinct was, well, white hats. In the midst of all that, I kind of went, gosh, I didn't recognize how saddled with this, it warps it. Nobody started out with, I'm wearing a black hat and I want to do bad.
No, they all started with white hats. I think that's the point. I think over time, the hat gets a little darkened by the system you're in. Suddenly you're in a black hat.
Yeah.
And I think our ability to resist it when our – go back to last week's, this conflict of interest thing. When your ability to resist it is not in your interest financially, you're most pastors I know pastoring small congregations, their financial security is on a thread every week. If two families leave the church, that would tip the balance between them making a living or not. How do you resist the business priorities of the event when your salary, family's well-being depends on it?
It's pretty tough, but it's even worse than that. If this is the only valid expression of what we would consider church, if just everyone's basic definition is if you don't make this work, then there's something wrong with you. When you're going like, but this doesn't work. I mean, it really doesn't. So you've painted yourself into your own prison of a corner going like, maybe this and what we're saying this isn't what the Bible says this is.
Yeah.
And you're going like, guys, maybe we just let the pen out, you know, let the sheep roam, and let's all find the shepherd, because pretty sure he said in red letters, it's not you, it's not me.
But when that risks your financial well-being, how do you even wrap your head, given what we talked about last week, about our ability to deceive ourselves? How do you deal with, yeah, let's let the sheep roam, and what? I go get a real job or get
when
a job?
All of this flows from love and it's from him. That doesn't come into the equation. When it's worshiping at the altar of self, good luck.
I hear you.
I mean, because I do. It's like, yeah, if my paycheck depends on it. I mean, it wasn't until I didn't get a paycheck that I have any understanding of what I trusted in.
Yeah.
I would not have said, do you trust in that paycheck? I would say, no, I'm trusting in Jesus.
Right.
Okay?
And
I
wouldn't
have taken away the paycheck, and I'm like, why am I anxious? Well, I have a new frame of reference here. I didn't have a clue how much I trusted in the security that that gave me.
Yeah.
Now when it feels like free fall, it's like, okay, let's find out. Do I have any developed trust in Jesus? Trying to fly into the switch, trying to flick it, and you're just going like...
But it's like you said, it's hard to ask that question when you're in the environment where you think the question doesn't need to be asked.
Yeah.
Because I'm already doing that. I'm already trusting him for what I have. I tell this to all things. I know lots of pastor types that are trying to make the best of it, see through the problems, would like to find a way. Even someone say, I'd love the way you live the way you live if I knew how to pay for it. That it always comes back to that. And there's that struggle. And I always say to them, you don't know what you would know after 2 years of not drawing your income from the body of Christ. You don't have any idea what it is that you would know that you don't know now. You can't see because you're benefiting from this thing and the way you do this thing. And yet for us, same thing. I couldn't see it till I got outside of it. It's the ocean you swim in. It wasn't that. And again, I didn't know what love was. I wouldn't even rethink love. Oh, if we love people more, we couldn't do this. I said, we love them. We're loving them because we provide this thing every week for them. I mean, it's just the way we distort the language.
Yeah.
So we can read the same scriptural texts that I read today and go, oh my gosh, what I used to believe that meant, that I couldn't even begin to wrap around that today. And I think that's the challenge. But the people who are done, the people who are done sitting in the clubhouse talking about playing golf and actually have taken their clubs out onto the golf course and said, let's play. I'm excited for the fact that there are so many more people who are done and ready to go on and become what the body of Christ is meant to be in the world. I'm so excited for that conversation to grow.
Yeah, I mean, I'm bummed that they're called done, because I'm going like, that sounds like someone who's, okay, I'm finished, I'm not doing that. It's more like, they're not done, they're alive. And they're functioning. And I don't think the validation is, if they're sitting there, they're valid. You can count them. I mean, do you remember in the Bible when David counted the army?
Yeah.
Was that a good or a bad thing?
Well, it didn't turn out too good.
No. I mean, you're just going like, wow. And when the angel came and, you know, he was given three different horrible outcomes and pick one, and ended up picking the one that God was going to mete out. All of that transacted exactly where the temple ultimately was built. I'm going like, I think there's a profound statement in all of that. Why? I sat there like, one thing, why do we ever count people? I mean, for real. If that's what happened when David counted them, why are we counting them?
We ignore most things in the Bible that make us uncomfortable. Because you got to count to have the business model work, right? And to
exactly.
know and to know who's better because they're bigger.
Right. And to forecast what our future sales will be, I've got to have this data. And I'm just going, life, I don't think, has to be measured like this.
Yeah, and I think when you talk about the duns, the terminology is tough. When you're in that side of it and you feel like this is the really good thing and the other people are kind of leaving that, and even though some of that language isn't here, talk about them as de-churched. is a problem. The other language he's using is refugees. I don't think most of us would want to be considered refugees.
Whatever.
The Duns, you know. But
I just begun.
But on the other side of that was what Barna called them, the revolutionaries, and these people were more spiritual. And I think the us versus, whether it's me on the outside, I'm better than you,
yeah,
or us on the inside, we're better than you.
That's all whack.
That's the conversation that needs to end. What we need to do is find passionate people who love Jesus and want to reflect his kingdom in the world and learn to live in his love and love others, that we'd have a conversation irregardless of whether you're in walls, outside walls. That doesn't need to be the issue.
Walk through walls.
I had dinner last night with a Lutheran guy. He's got a real alternative thought. He doesn't draw salary from his event. He has a job outside of it. And yet he draws a little bit, but the way they are trying to live this out, it's a good mixture. It's a better mixture than most of how we really love people and how the body of Christ works together. It's still way too systematized for me. It's still, you know, we do this on this Sunday, we do that on that Sunday. Most people won't go out and love the hurting, so we have a certain time during the week where everybody has to go out to love the hurting. I'm hearing language of obligation, have to, that I'm going, a little freaky. But people like him, I want to be in dialogue with.
Sure.
Because I think he's got a hunger for, and how does this work? And what are we going to learn about going forward? And I think the problem is going to be, on one side of it, how do we create a system that will answer these issues?
That's the futility, right?
It is. You're going to, because they're going to try. And we've done it for 2,000 years. We keep creating them.
I mean, find a verse that says, how do we create a system?
Yeah.
There isn't one.
No.
Okay?
I hear you.
And so I'm just going, when that's our default mechanism of going, like, that's how we build something. That's how we express this life called Jesus in us. That's how I, as an equipper of others. It's like, you know what? How about just be a lover of others? And you'll be surprised how that really begins to equip them as you don't try to control them.
Yeah.
Because if you really love them, you will find it very difficult to try to control them.
Yeah. Jesus didn't put the church on a corner. He put her in the world. And when we lose sight that the church is the world in which we live alongside the family that God's building in the earth, now we get a shot at not having to create systems, but live in a way that the love becomes infectious, find ways to equip people so they can live in this journey as well. Then the church will really get close to becoming the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. But you even have a hope that you can design a system to maintain or sustain that? Man, that's where I've lost all hope. I have no hope that a human system is going to embellish the body of Christ at all. It's just going to take her captive again.
Because nobody, I think the thing that was most freeing in the way our relationship started to unfold is there wasn't the assumption of perpetuity of anything. That we'd be friends? Yeah, I think we've kind of assumed that, you know what, I'm in for the long haul. I'm not thinking that's going to end.
Right.
And I'm committed to being your friend. I'm not obligated. I'd like it.
Yeah.
But the what we do together has got to have some God-directed life, or we got to ask what's going on here, and the fact that there's sort of it's not defined, that's hard for a lot of people. This is the most unique friendship I've had, you know, in all honesty, because I'm just going like, gosh, most everyone is wanting to somehow, you know, control it more, and I'm going like, when you spend all your time doing that, you're not really engaged in it.
Yeah.
But if you're engaged in it, that isn't the most pressing question.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, when we come, it's like, yeah, there's some thought to what's going on, but if there wasn't a real conversation, these would be stupid.
And there is some structure to it. Now, people think we're talking about structures. I want to know like the difference between systems, which I think is the perpetuity issue. We're going to do this forever, which is always going to end up warping something. And the structure that says, you know, for right now, we're going to podcast sometimes together. For a while, we used to do it all the time. We did a book together. We had a publishing company together. It's not that structure is bad. We've had structural moments, but we've never let the structure own the friendship.
Yeah.
And we've been able to let go of various structures to go and do the other things God's asked us to do. while still being brothers in Christ and good friends who care deeply about each other.
And it's like the fact that I don't need to control Wayne is really fun. Because I think it allows for a relationship. When all of a sudden I need to control somebody, you don't have any relationship.
And God knows controlling Brad is just impossible.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.